Well, Father, we just come to you humbly this morning as we recognize just how awesome of a God you are. And yet, you would think of us. You would think of us and care for us and love us enough that you would send Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins. Lord, what a humbling thought to think that you would do that for us. And Lord, may we never take it for granted. And Lord, over these next few moments, may our hearts be humbled. May we be quiet before you as we turn to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think often we take things for granted. And I think about the year 2020. It's probably going to go down in history as one of those years where a lot of things have happened. Obviously, we're aware of many of them. Obviously, the pandemic, the coronavirus. Obviously, we have experienced a tropical storm season that is a little more than average as we've made our way into the Greek alphabet. Wildfires in the West, riots and protests have taken place. And often it's easy to get caught up in this and all the things that are going on, all the things that we see in the media, and we take it for granted that really we are still blessed to live in the United States. We take it for granted. We take for granted much of what we've had. And although it's been several years since I've traveled outside of the country, I am reminded every time I have traveled outside of the United States, twice to go to Odessa, Ukraine, once to go to the Philippines, in all three occasions when I came home, I realized how much I had taken for granted. You know, the fact that you have reliable electricity is something you probably take for granted. The fact that when you go into your home and you turn on the hot water, you actually get hot water is something we take for granted. That may have changed since I was in the Ukraine, but in the Ukraine it was developed under Soviet rule, so they did things much different. Like hot water came from a central plant in the city. So in the summer, when you don't have money as a city, as a nation, you don't provide hot water for people. And it was much colder in the summer there than it is here as far as the water goes. I mean, it was breathtaking, and things like that we take for granted. Roads. Even the worst pothole-filled road in the United States is not compared to what we experienced outside of Odessa, Ukraine. In fact, as we were being taken to a local village, the van driver veered off of the road and began to drive through the field because it was smoother. You know, little things like that we take for granted, but I think also when it comes to our lives, we take our God for granted. How many times do we really give him the worship and the honor that he deserves? Folks, do you believe this morning that our God is worthy of our worship? We got two over here that believe it. Folks, do you believe he is worthy of our worship? Absolutely. I mean, think about what he's done for us. He saved us from our sins. He has adopted us into his family. He has given us his spirit that indwells within us. And there is absolutely nothing, I mean nothing, that can separate us from the love of God this morning. Yet there are times we take it for granted. Times we get caught up in the current events. Times when we begin to worry. Times when we take our eyes off of who he is. The question this morning is, how do we keep this from happening? How do we make sure we don't take God for granted? How do we make sure that we give him the worship and adoration that he deserves? Today, as we continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know, a lot of what we're going to cover today, I would have loved to have done last week, as it ties together with what we saw about Hannah and her ability to have Samuel as a son. But the reality is we would have been here a little later in the afternoon than most of you would have appreciated. But if you remember last week, we see this image of Hannah pouring out her heart to God in prayer. She is in distress. She has not been able to have a child. And her husband, Elkanah, has a second wife, Peninnah, and she is she has provoked Hannah. She has mocked Hannah. She's really making Hannah's life very difficult because Hannah is unable to have children. And we see this image of Hannah pouring out her heart before God, sharing her emotions, sharing her distress, and then we see her make this vow: Lord, if you will give me a son, I will devote him back to you. Many believe, as well as I do, that her commitment was that he would be devoted as a Nazarite, as we're told in the passage, that no razor would touch his head, much like we saw with Samson. And sure enough, God would grant her request. She would go home. She would conceive. She would have a son. She would name him Samson. And over a period of time, she would wait until Samson was weaned, and then she would take him to the tabernacle. She would make her way back, and she would talk to Eli and say, "Listen, I'm the woman who prayed before you probably nearly 4 years ago about having this son, and we're back, and I'm here to offer a sacrifice. I'm here to leave him with you." And as we continue on in chapter 2, as we look at the first 10 verses this morning, Hannah is there at the tabernacle. She is there with Samuel. She's leaving him there. She's fulfilling her vow. And her heart is filled with praise to God, as we're going to see. And we're going to look at another prayer from Hannah. Last week we saw as she bore her soul to God. This week we're going to see as she lifts her heart in praise to God. And I think there's a lot we can learn from about our attitude, and a lot that can help us not take God for granted. As we're going to see four reasons that we can praise God in our lives, but we're also going to see the importance of humility all wrapped up in these 10 verses. As we get started in verse 1, we see the first reason for praising God, and that is because He is our source of strength. If you follow along in your Bibles, we read, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And we see this idea, her horn is exalted, or her horn is lifted up. And in the biblical times, this is a reference to strength. Hannah is acknowledging God has given her the strength to do something that she could not have done on her own. I mean, just a few years ago, she was overwhelmed with grief. She was powerless to change her circumstances. She was powerless to bear a son for Elkanah. She was powerless to do anything about Elkanah's second wife, Peninnah, and all the misery that she was giving to Hannah. And God has delivered her from that. God has provided her strength. God has provided her the ability to have a child. He has delivered her from her enemies, as we see in verse 1. And quite frankly, I think number one enemy is Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, the one who has really been a source of pain for Hannah. And there's no way of knowing for sure. I mean, the text does not reveal it to us. We don't know. But I have to imagine that Hannah tried to do a lot in her own strength to have a child. Right? We know that to be the case today, right? If someone is unable to have a child, really any medical thing, what's the first thing people do today when they think they have a medical problem? Google.com. Right? Is that what I heard? Or Dr. Google. Or MD, something, WebMD. There's all kinds of things on the internet, right? I mean, you go into the browser even, and you put in, pain in the right back, or in my backside, just above the kidney. And, all these things will pop up. And so we try to figure it out on our own. And I'm sure Hannah was doing the same thing. Now, she didn't have the internet. She didn't have any, but she was probably going to all the ladies that had children. What's the key? How did you conceive? Was there anything you expect? Should I eat something different? Should I do this? Should I do that? I really want to have a baby. What can I do that will improve my chances? And despite all of that, it was only when she bore her soul to God, it was only when she turned to Him that she found strength. The reality is, if we're trying to do everything in our own strength, it will affect our ability to worship God. He is there to provide us with strength. Give us the strength to face whatever may come our way. It's when we recognize this truth that our hearts will be drawn to worship Him. And really, we see this happen in Hannah's life even before Samuel was born. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 18, as we read it, Hannah said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I believe it was that what we see in verse 18, what I just read, was that moment that she found a strength that she never knew was available to her, that only came as she bore her soul to God. And the reality is, the same is true for us. God is there. He is there to give us the strength that we need to get through this crazy life. He will see us through the year 2020. As we continue on, the second reason that God is worthy of our praise this morning is because He is our rock. Verse 2, we read, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." We see the image of rock used throughout Scripture. We would see Jesus use it in Matthew 7. He says, "Anyone who puts these words into practice is like the man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." The image of a rock is also the idea not only of a foundation that cannot be moved, but also a refuge. You know, Hannah had just weathered a significant storm in her life. She found comfort. She found refuge in God. And she is now praising Him because He is her rock. Now think about what's going on in our times today. Things can be quite alarming. The church is under attack. And again, I will always use this disclaimer. Although I've read it on Facebook, I don't know it to be true, although it does appear that it is happening, as John MacArthur is in a serious battle with the state of California on whether or not he can have church. Facing all kinds of fines, all kinds of things, as they want to keep his church from meeting. And folks, it was way back in the early 2000s that I was taking a class that was dealing with culture and events that take place in the United States. And we are blessed to be where we are and that we are not fighting that battle. But in that class, I was told typically what we see happening in the West Coast will make its way east, when it comes to the events and culture and the things that happen. And basically, I say that to say, it's not going to be long, and we're going to see more attacks on the church. And although we see things lightening up here in the state of Florida with our governor, there are still concerns over COVID. You know, more and more, as I've talked to different people, I hear of people who've died from complications. I was just talking to a classmate that I had in college and hoping to kind of connect when we go out for my son's wedding in a couple of weeks, because he lives in Pennsylvania. And he tells me, yeah, he says, my mother-in-law died as complications of COVID. My father has pneumonia from a result of complications of pneumonia. And the reality is, it's a virus that's different than anything that's ever been dealt with before. And really, it's affected every one of us. And some of it may be as simple as we hate wearing masks. I hate it. But my point is, through all of this, we can trust in our God. He is our refuge. He is our rock. despite the truths of COVID, and I'm not sure we know what to be true, but despite all that, we know that God is there. He is unmovable. He is unchanging. He is always there to cling to. He gives us a solid foundation to stand on. I'm reminded of the last few verses in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 verses 37 through 39. And if you're here this morning, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a truth that we can cling to. As it says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He is our rock, a foundation worthy of standing on, a refuge in the time of storm. As we continue on, it seems to be kind of in the middle of Hannah's prayer, we have a section that deals with humility in verses 3 through 8. And to be honest with you, church, I believe this morning that humility is the key to true worship. A genuine spirit of humility. This is not easy. Often our pride keeps us from giving God the worship that He deserves. You know, we know what the Bible says. We may know in our heads that He is our source of our strength. We may know that He is our rock. He is our refuge. But boy, we sure like to get puffed up in pride, don't we? All it takes is one compliment from somebody, and boy, we're like, yeah, look what I did. Look what I've done. Many of you know, and I share different analogies and some things. I mean, I ride bicycle quite a bit. That's how I stay active. And there's a group here in Cape Coral. It's called the Colusa Riders Club, and I join with them once in a while. And usually I'll ride with them. Somebody's never ridden with me before. I'll hear something like, wow, he's a strong rider. It's like, yeah, I am. It feels good. Just kind of puff out the chest, suck in the gut, you know. Why, thank you. That's what, you know, I do a lot of riding, do a lot of solo riding. Makes me strong. They have nicknamed me the Faster Pastor. That is true. But what would a humble spirit do? Well, my strength comes from God. My ability and my physical abilities, it's not because of what I've done, but it's because of what He's given me. You know, ultimately, although it feels real good to hear those compliments, and here's the difference. It's easy to mouth those words and not be sincere. I think we have too much of that. I mean, it's easy as Christians to know that we need to give God the glory, and we may mouth those words, but yet we, you know, the next time when they don't say, wow, he's a strong writer, we're like, well, what's wrong with them today? God's the one who deserves praise, not us. We need to recognize that without God, we are nothing. And as we look at these next few verses, I believe Hannah really points that out in her prayer. As we look at verse 3, we see that true humility comes from understanding that we cannot fool God. This verse 3, we read, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. You know what? What a reminder. We can't fool God. And I said sometimes we may be guilty of saying something with our mouth that we really don't mean in our heart, and maybe we can fool those around us, but not God. You know, And Hannah recognizes this, and I believe Hannah had a humble spirit, because no sooner than had she had Samuel as a baby, and she recognizes that he was a gift from God. And I think it's an important reminder just to understand that no matter what, God sees our heart, he sees our intentions, he sees our motivation. And I think as we grasp that truth, it will help us understand the necessity of being humble. You know, I think about so many times, and I have to tell you, being humble means we don't have to tell everybody about how good we are. And some of you may know of someone or know of somebody, you know, they're always telling you about their accomplishments, whether it's at work. Sometimes it's spiritual. People make a big deal. Well, I haven't missed church since I was 10 years old. If the doors are open, I'm in a church. If I'm on vacation, I'm in a church. I read the Bible every year. I give them my tithes. You know, and all of a sudden, you're starting to sound like the Pharisee, the two men that went up in the temple to pray in the parable that Jesus gave. You know, talking about yourself. That's not humility. Thing is, if you're living a God-honoring life, if you're living a Christ-like life, you don't have to tell anyone. They're going to see it. And Lord willing, they give him the glory for the way that you live your life and not you. And some pride is something we will wrestle with until the day the Lord calls us home. But this verse makes it clear, it's God who weighs the heart. He's the one that knows when we've allowed pride to creep in. He's the one that knows when we take credit for his accomplishments. Pride will keep us from worshiping God with a sincere heart. So look at the next few verses. As we look at verses 4 and 5, we see how examples of how God lifts up the humble. Verse 4 says, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are guided with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has had many children has become feeble." Now think about this. Those who depend under military strength is really the first example we are given here. And basically, you know, Hannah's in her prayer says, those who depend on their military strength, their bows will be broken. And I think Israel has such a history of this, and it has been proven to be true. It is only when they rely on God that they have victory. It is only when they rely on God that they have success. When they try to do it in their own strength, they fail every time. You know, and they may count the number of men, and they may do all these things and think they have it in order, but yet they don't go to God and ask. And they don't ask for him to go with them. And when God leaves them on their own, they fail time and time again. I think the same is true for us. Often we may think we have the strength to get through things, and we try to do it on our own only to fail. You know, the second example we see in these verses is those who have plenty will be lacking. Those who were once full will be hiring themselves out for food. Now, how many times may we be guilty of taking pride in what we have and what we've accomplished? Pride in the fact that we've been able to provide for our family. And I've heard people say it with proud. I've never had to accept an unemployment check. I've always found a way to provide. But yet here we see that we are not to be able to trust in our abilities to provide. Again, who ultimately is responsible for making sure that we have what we need? It comes from God, right? I think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when it comes to our needs and really where our focus should be. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." And the things he's talking about food, clothing, the things we need for life. you know, we need to focus on God and His righteousness and serving Him and trusting Him to provide for our needs. He is our provider. And the last example, I think, has to be very dear to Hannah's heart. As she talks about the barren woman has given birth to many children. She has experienced this firsthand. She understands that the children, she understands that Samuel was a gift from God. She also understands that the other five children that she would have were a gift from God. If you look at verse 21 in chapter 2, you'll see that she has three more sons and two daughters. I have to think that Hannah appreciated these six children way more than Peninnah ever did. As you look at the end of verse 5, it says, you know, who has many children has become feeble. I mean, folks, the reality is raising children is not easy work. And I think there would be times, even in Hannah's life, where she's like, man, this is difficult. How am I going to do this? I mean, she's got five that she's trying to raise, and it's difficult. And Elkanah's probably off doing something. She's left with them by herself. But then I think it'd have to come to her mind, but what a blessing. There was a day when I would just long to have a child. And now look, I have these five children to take care of. God has blessed me. I think as we see our possessions, as we see the provisions from God, when we see our children as from God, it changes our heart and brings us to a place where we can worship. As we look at verses 6 through 8, I think we see that as human beings, we have no right to take credit for anything. Follow along in verse 6. It says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and among them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. You know, as I read this portion of Hannah's prayer, I'm kind of reminded of how the book of Job ends. You know, Job, obviously, God has allowed Satan to strike Job. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. He's lost everything. And Job maintains his righteousness. But as he and his friends talk around, there's all these questions about God. And in the last several chapters of the book of Job, God begins to question him and say, who are you? Where were you when the earth was set on its foundations? Where were you when the sea was given its borders or its edges? And obviously I'm paraphrasing, but for more than one chapter, God just drills Job with these questions. And I think in some ways we have the same thing here. We see nothing happens without God's control. I mean, the Lord kills and He makes alive. And it's basically saying God is in control of everything. He's even set the earth on its foundations. And I think of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. When it comes to having a humble spirit, we need to recognize that God is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. We need to recognize without Him, nothing can exist. Who do we think we are? Or how dare we take credit for anything? Without God, nothing is possible. Without God, you would not be here sitting in this auditorium this morning. Without God, you would not have air to breathe. Without God, this world could not exist. And again, I believe it's proof that worship requires humility. And really, I think even how God has chosen to package these 10 verses. We have reasons to praise God. And then in the middle, we have this pretty lengthy section on humility. And then as it concludes, we'll see two more reasons to be praising God. And I see the construction saying, listen, we have all kinds of reasons to praise, but without humility, it's not going to happen. And as we continue on and we look at verse 9, we see a third reason that God is worthy of our worship this morning, and that is because He is our defender. Verse 9 says, He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The future is uncertain, although it's not unknowable. We know what the Scripture says. We know what's to come. We know there will be persecution. We know that evil will continue to rise. We know there will be a one-world government. Lord willing, we are correct in knowing that the rapture is going to take place before some of this happens. But no matter what happens between now and the time that the Lord calls us home as His children, we can know that He will defend us. He will guard the feet of His saints. You know, the persecution of Christians we're seeing on the rise, that's going to continue to happen, folks. Jesus made that clear to His disciples. They will hate you because you are a friend of mine. Paraphrased. Obviously, as we love God, as we stand on His Word, the world is going to hate us. But we can rest assured He's got our back. And it's clear that we are in a battle that we cannot win in our own strength. That kind of reminds me of growing up. Things have changed a lot in how they do school, and I don't even know if they still do it this way where I went to school. But you know, elementary went to sixth grade, and then you went into junior high. Well, in the small town of Butler, Indiana, junior high and high school were all in one building. As a seventh grader, it's a little intimidating to walk down through the senior hall. And if we were going to go to home ec or we were going to go to shop class, we had to walk through the senior hall. And I can remember one day we're walking through and I'm with one of my friends and one of the seniors grabs him by the jacket and just lifts him up and pushes him up against the wall because he just wanted to. Didn't really hurt him, but intimidated. The blessing I had as a seventh grader, was my oldest brother was a senior. And for some reason, as the youngest of three boys, we all have similar looks because I often would hear, "You must be Dan Surface's brother." Yep. And I had another brother in the 10th grade. Nobody really messed with me. In a small school, they knew who I was. They knew who my brothers were. I think the same is true. I mean, if I can find confidence in older brothers, how much more should we find confidence in knowing that God is our defender? We should find great comfort, and it should lift our hearts to worship Him. And the last reason we see in verse 10 this morning is that God will bring justice. It says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." As we look at the end of verse 10, this is the first we see mention of a king, and we know that as if you've read or are familiar with the book of 1 Samuel, we will see Israel's first king come. But we see more significantly is that God will bring justice. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. You know, if honestly you think about those who are against the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are persecuting Christians, this is their future. Instead of getting angry at them, we should almost feel sorry for them. We should have compassion for them. God is going to pour out his wrath on them. Boy, I think about what this means for us today, in a day where the word justice is being thrown around, social justice and all these various things. And the reality is we don't know the full story. Right? I mean, anybody and everybody that's lived very long knows there's two sides to every story, but you know, a phone might capture this view, but it doesn't capture that view, and so forth and so forth. And we don't know the truth, but I know who does. And I think as Christians, we need to heed what Paul would tell the readers in the church of Rome in chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. He said, as he would write, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." As I said, if the Lord doesn't return, I believe as Christians, we are going to face persecution in ways that we haven't experienced before. And our first reaction is going to be to get vengeance, to get justice. And I think it's important that we think about this ahead of time because God is the one who will bring justice. And really, I think because of that, we can worship him because he knows the truth. He knows the heart. He knows the motivation. He will give to each person according to what they deserve, we're told in Romans chapter 2. When we're dealing with such uncertain times, I think it should lift our hearts to praise and worship our God. Reality is, church, we serve an awesome God. He is worthy of our praise. Do you believe that this morning? I think about what we've seen in the opening chapters of Samuel. We've seen Hannah pour out her heart to God in distress, and then we see her lifting her heart to God in praise. It's almost like we're seeing in her life just an openness to God despite her circumstances. Makes me think of James chapter 5, verse 13, where James would write, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Our hearts need to be wide open, much like Hannah's. And not only when we are in distress, but also when we are cheerful, we need to praise him. We need to worship him. And in James, even in chapter 1, would say that we need to praise and worship him for the difficulties. As he would say, "Count it all joy when you face various trials." No matter what is going on in your life today, you have reason to praise and worship our God. Now, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. You have been set free from your sins. You have been given the hope of eternal life. As I was concluding this sermon, there was a song that came to my mind. And if you listen to contemporary Christian at all, and this has even become an outdated contemporary Christian anymore, but I love the truths of this song, and it's a song by Casting Crowns. And the title of the song is, "Who Am I?" And I'm not sure exactly where they come up from Scripture for these words. I mean, they're very true. I think some of it may have come from 2 Samuel chapter 7, shortly after God had made a covenant with David, and David would sit before God and just say, "Who am I that you would give me this kind of blessing and make such a promise to me?" And I'm not really sure, but I'm going to read the words from the song because I think this is really, it really gets that idea of he is worthy of our praise, but yet we need to be humble before him. And the words go as follow. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord. You catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord. You catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. He's worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that it's not because of anything that we have done, but it's all because of who you are, what you have done, that you are worthy of our worship this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this auditorium, that our hearts are different, that our hearts look at you differently, that we desire to praise and worship you with all that we are, as you are worthy. You are an awesome God, and we are blessed that you've called us out of our sins, blessed that you have adopted us as your children and brought us into your kingdom, the kingdom of light. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning, and we just pray your blessing upon each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.